Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Let us open up to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him demonstrate from out of his good behavior his works in humbleness or meekness of wisdom. And if you have bitter jealousy and self-ambition in your hearts, do not boast against and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where there are jealousy and self-ambition, there is disorderliness and all evil things, every evil thing. But the wisdom that is from above is indeed first pure, then afterward peaceable, gentle, yielding, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is being sown in peace by the ones who are making peace." When we studied verses 1 through 12, we studied about the use of the tongue. Here in verses 13 through 18, he's ministering to us about the use of the mind and the things of the mind. I think we all know that you can use the tongue for things that would abuse and injure people. We can also use information, even biblical truth, in the wrong way against people, and it can be presented in an abusive way. And just because it might be true in statement of fact doesn't mean that it's being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. And that's a key to this, is that Satan can even quote Scripture, use the same Bibles, quote the same Bibles we use amongst the occult, and can quote Scripture and use Scripture like he did on Jesus and his temptations in the wilderness. Some people think that he misquoted the Scripture, and he did not misquote it, he misapplied it. And that's what false teaching is. It's stating a statement of fact, but applying it in a false way. And so we even can take the truth as a piece of factual information and use it in the wrong way against other people or toward other people. And that's what James is talking about. Remember, the tongue is just waiting for inspiration. It's just waiting for something to feed it so it can talk. And if we want to get back at people or even hurt people or express our anger or express our bitterness or express our dislike, we channel it right through the tongue. And if we say, "Well, I controlled my tongue," but you can also tell by physical posture and facial features, sometimes you don't even need to say anything, and you've already said it. But the tongue is used for our expressions and for our communication. And so James presents that as a "do not become many teachers," because those of you who are teachers, he is saying, is that means you're going to get into the study of the Word, and once you get into the study of the Word, you're going to gain what the Bible calls episkemon, specialized knowledge. That is, knowledge that is specialized within a certain field. And that's what he said in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? The word understanding is this word, epistemon, which has to do with specialized knowledge. For instance, a physician or a doctor will have specialized knowledge in his field, or a lawyer, and even supposedly a person who teaches the word is supposed to be a specialist in the word. He is being used by God's Spirit both as a physician and a lawyer. That's basically what a teacher does. It is for the healing and ministry and transformation of the saints, and it is also presented to the saints as if they, that would be you, are a jury. And it's presented in such a way because you and I are admonished to search the scriptures like good Bereans and see if the things that we're taught are true. So if we're supposed to do that, we take in information, we search the scriptures to see if it's true. And the decision either comes back that it was false or it's true. Yeah, you have to decide. First of all, you have to receive it with a ready mind, like they did with Paul in Berea. And then after they, with a ready mind, received everything he had to say, they went and searched it out to see if it's true. Once they searched it out to see if it's true, then they adopted it for their own personal life and their own personal walk with the Lord. So a person who is teaching the word is not supposed to be somebody that just finished a crash course, correspondence course, or decided that I have the Holy Spirit with me and whatever impressions on my mind is what it means. You wouldn't do that with a lawyer, nor would you do that with a doctor. If you had to have surgery, and I told you, you know, as a good brother, I'm going to save you some money. I'm going down to the library tonight, and I'm going to read up on that surgery. If you come over tomorrow, I'll do the surgery for you. You know, a nice person would say, you know, Brother Bill, that's really nice of you. But, you know, I'd rather have somebody that's their field. You know, stick with the scriptures. And when it comes to physical surgery, I'll find somebody that's kind of specialized in that area. How about a lawyer? You want some legal advice? Say, well, you know, I'll go down to the library and read up for you, and I'll give you what the law says tomorrow. Well, there's still a lot missing there. The whole education within the legal system and knowing the laws, they're very important. The ministry of the Word of God is even more important than a physician and even more important than a lawyer, because the physician only fixes that which is temporary, and it's going to perish anyway. The lawyer's only going to help with temporary situations, because soon we're not going to be here on the earth. And the lawyer can't actually go to court and plead for you to get into heaven. So it's earthly and it's temporary. But in dealing with the scriptures, that's eternal. And the seriousness of the ministry of the Word of God, even after all these years, I still tremble before the Lord and say, Lord, if you're not with me in this, and if it's not the truth, then it's not only a waste of time spiritually, but I'm in trouble. And I attempt to prepare as best I can, but still I feel inadequate. I feel like, give me a couple more days. I got some more research to do. You know, I want to look at it even further. Why does this word have the iota subscript and the other word doesn't? You know, that's important to me. I got to know why. I don't know why it is that way. So in a day and age when many want to become teachers, James says, stop becoming many teachers. He didn't say stop becoming any teachers, but many teachers. Because we will receive greater judgment. There can be no greater satisfaction than to have one's tongue and speech used by the Holy Spirit to minister God's truth to another person, whether it's one-on-one or with a group or over the phone or whatever it might be. That's the highest and most honorable use of the tongue. But the same tongue that praises God and ministers the things of God can also curse man and wish harm and abuse to man. He says it ought not to be so. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding? Who has specialized knowledge amongst you? He says, let him demonstrate from out of good behavior his works in meekness or humbleness of wisdom. Last week we saw that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of man and there's the wisdom of God. We went through a lot of scriptures where Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul says, I came to you not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of God's Spirit and wisdom, so that your walk with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, would not be based upon man's wisdom, but on the power of God. And so he purposely said, I'm not going to come. I'm just going to preach Christ and him crucified. As I explained to you last week, most of our problems in the body of Christ that come from the pulpit would be settled with just if somebody got up and said that they had been called by God to teach God's word, and they taught God's word for over a period of time, and the congregation said, nope, God's Spirit's not in it. Or nope, you need to go back and study some. Is that we would have less false teaching in the pulpits. But we have many who are ambitious and who desire to teach, but they don't have a desire to learn. It's kind of interesting. People want to preach, people want to teach, but they don't want to learn. James says that if you claim to have the wisdom of God and specialized knowledge about God, he didn't say demonstrate it with your tongue. He says, let him demonstrate from out of good behavior or good conduct his works in meekness or humbleness of wisdom. So the kind of wisdom, notice the kind of wisdom that a person has will be displayed from out of their lifestyle. If the person has the wisdom of the world and they're going by the wisdom of the world, then their lifestyle is going to be worldly. Even in the church, even in the ministry, many are out to get big paychecks and acquire material things in the world as a display of God's blessing. It's true in this town, the town in which we live, where pastors build for themselves expensive homes and expensive things and claim before the congregation that it's a sign of a blessing from God, that they are blessed. So if you have worldly wisdom, your lifestyle is going to be according to worldly wisdom. But if it's wisdom from above, I mean, just summary statement. You live life knowing that what you're touching and what you're doing is temporary here. It has no spiritual nor eternal value whatsoever. Zero. And that it doesn't make sense to put all of your time and money and attention into things that are temporary, but rather in the things of Christ, getting to know him and being changed and transformed by him and being used by him here on the earth for his purposes. And at the same time, getting ready to go be with him. We all know what that's like. If any one of us was going to leave on vacation tomorrow morning, it's not prophecy, but if anyone was going to leave tomorrow morning on vacation, and you're going to be gone for a whole month, wouldn't you be spending today getting ready? That's basically the message of Scripture. The Lord could come at any moment. Be ready. Later on, James is going to tell us, live every day at a time, but live it with the approach, the Lord's will be done, because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to earn big money or you're going to lose money. So he says, just live every day with the attitude, if the Lord wills. Because we don't know. He could come today. We have to plan for tomorrow, but we have to be ready to leave today. So if anybody has specialized knowledge, it's not the kind of knowledge only that is spoken with words. It's lived in a lifestyle. Notice, let him demonstrate. That's what the word means. Let him demonstrate from out of a good lifestyle or conduct or behavior his works in meekness of wisdom. In meekness of wisdom. Interesting, because the word meekness, parousetos, has to do with openness. It is a word that is very closely associated to those in ministry, especially Paul's message to Timothy, who was a pastor at Ephesus. Praus is a word for this humbleness, but it means to be open, to be receptive. Now, you'd think that would be the congregation, right? That the congregation has to be open and receptive. Well, you know what your problem is. You disagree with me because you're not open and you're not receptive, you know? So you'd think that that would have to do with the congregation, but it doesn't. It has to do with the leader. Because the person who shares the truths of the things of God and the knowledge of God and the things of the Scripture is an earthly human person just like everybody else. I mean, what did we do? Drop down from heaven? Say, well, you earthlings, I'm here. I'm here as a blessing to you, you know. And one day I will leave and return to my planet, and don't you take a guess what planet I'm from. But we are all the same. We're all from the same place. We all start off the same way. We don't know a thing. We're all influenced by the human frame and the human influence and the things of the flesh. And yet God calls people out for the task of the ministry, the teaching of his word. And so a person goes on a trail, a lifestyle of learning as much as they can about God's word. And as they do it, they have to be open. They have to be open to be wrong. What if somebody comes up, and you've probably done it, come up to a pastor or teacher and say, well, you just spent an hour talking about this, and I've spent 40 years studying the word, and look what it says in these other places. You'll have a big mark on your forehead. Make sure this guy is out of here. He's going to cause trouble. And not be open to the fact that they might be wrong. Knowing that you're leading someone's soul down a certain path, what if it's wrong? What if it's not the truth? So it has to be demonstrated in a lifestyle, and it must be done in meekness or humbleness of wisdom. Wisdom is humble. Wisdom isn't arrogant. Wisdom is confident. But wisdom doesn't display itself through people and say, I'm wise and you people are dumb. That has nothing to do with it. Remember what wisdom is, sophos, as far as the Bible's teaching is that wisdom is seeing life and experiencing life as God sees life. What does he say about the situation? How does he see it? How's he working in a particular situation? We also saw that wisdom is personal. Paul says that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Wisdom is personified. I encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 is wisdom personified in the Old Testament. Wisdom is a woman who walks the street calling out to the simple and say, listen, and gain understanding. And the frustration was that nobody would listen. So for us who believe, wisdom is a person, Jesus Christ. And to gain wisdom means to see life through his eyes and through his understanding. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. That's the word nous. with his Spirit in us, we have the possibility and the privilege of perceiving life the way the Lord looks at life and the way he understands it. That's a tremendous thing, just to study the Bible just for that, to allow God's Spirit to take God's wisdom, the way God looks at life, and implant it in the mind, in the brain, to allow God's Spirit to use it whenever certain situations arise. God's Spirit can touch our minds. This word praoutetos is used in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, about Moses. And the man Moses was exceedingly meek, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. You study the life of Moses, I don't think he was a wimpy guy walking around going, "Excuse me, I'm Moses, and, you know, I believe in God." He went over to help his people. He killed an Egyptian. Well, that's name it and claim it, you know. In action, it kills people. Then he had to flee. He spent 40 years in the desert, and God called him to come back. And then, see, he went from far left to far right, and then he said to God, I'm not worthy to go back and lead your people. He was aggressive and assertive at the beginning. He spent 40 years in the wilderness, and God called him to come back and say, "Okay, now we can do our work. I worked with you for 40 years, and now you're ready to go." Moses kept saying, "I can't do it. I don't speak well. I have a speech impediment, and I have a speech problem." God says, "Well, then get your brother. I'll tell you. You tell him." You know, in other words, there wasn't going to be any changes. No changes. And whatever you have to do, if you can't trust me, go get your brother. I'll talk to you. You talk to him. He'll talk to Pharaoh, you know. So he swung from far left to far right. Aggressive, assertive, to, "I'm not worthy. I'm no good." But he was open. He was receptive. He struggled with the Lord, he battled with the Lord, but he was of all the people on the face of the earth more meek than anybody else. Paul said in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faith." And verse 23 says, meekness, this is our word, praoutetos, praous, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So it is an ability or capacity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives people the ability to be receptive and open, not a human trait. In James, in our book that we're studying, James chapter 1, verse 21, James says, "On account of which, after having put away all filthiness and abundance of evil, in meekness receive the implanted word, which is being able to save your souls." You see, in meekness, receive the implanted word. You see how it's receptive. With receptivity and openness, receive the word. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth." Blessed are those people who are open and receptive. They will inherit the earth. Again, Jesus in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus, meek, open, receptive? Oh, yes, very. Even Jesus himself, when the religious leaders came up against him to argue with him, and this was not a gentle, gentlemanly argument like Obama and McCain are doing, how nice things they're saying about each other, a nice exchange of words. They were hostile against Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord himself said, "Well, if I'm wrong, show me. If I have committed a sin, show me what the sin is." And they kind of went, well, you know, they went off on a tangent in a different direction. Even the Lord was open and receptive. I mean, here's God in the flesh going, I'm perfect, I'm sinless, I know everything, I run the whole show, but if I'm doing it wrong, you know, I'm happy to receive any of your suggestions. He was open. And when they couldn't answer him, he says, could it not be the reason that you are not receptive to me is because you do not receive God's word? Could it not be because you claim Abraham as your father, but in reality, in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil? Ooh. Now we're in McCain-Obama territory here. Now you're of your father, the devil. He was open. I'll give you a shot before I tell you the truth, you know? So even the Lord was open and receptive, and he was open and receptive to people. He always had time for people and was always receptive to them. Prautetos, openness, receptivity. In verse 14 through 16, we have the wisdom of the world. 17 and 18, we have the wisdom of God. Verse 14 says, James says, but if you have bitter jealousy and self-ambition in your hearts, do not boast against, literally stop boasting against, it's already happening, stop boasting against and stop lying against the truth. The two elements, if you have, interesting because it's called a first-class condition, assumed to be true. Since you have bitter jealousy and self-ambition, he says this is the fruit, if you want to put it that way. This is the evidence, this is the symptoms of worldly wisdom. When you have bitter jealousy, and if you have self-ambition, these two phrases go together. I go with self-ambition, aretheia. It's actually a political term. If a person wants to run for office, and even though they say, I want to do it in order to serve the people, they are doing it out of self-ambition. Self-ambition. And if you are ambitious for yourself and your self-interests, you'll either join a political party or start one of your own. And this political party is used for you to advance yourself within the political system. So he says, if there's bitter jealousy, in other words, people are following something, but they're not following me. People are believing something, but they're not believing what I think is right. And then approach church as if it's a religious, a political system whereby we advance ourselves within the system in order to be in control. Since you have bitter jealousy, not just jealousy, but bitter jealousy. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there's a lot of bitterness in the body of Christ. Bitterness over other people and what they're doing, what the Lord's doing through them, and self-ambition in your hearts. Since this exists, he says, stop boasting against the truth. It's not the word glory, it's the word boast. Stop boasting against the truth. The opposite of self-ambition, the expression of self-ambition, and the expression of jealousy is boasting. How can he say that? You know, I have better knowledge than he does. How can he say that? How can God use him? What I'm really saying is, God should have used me. You know, and lying against the truth. There's lying and boasting. Just like the political system we have now, everybody's accusing the other person of lying. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but in the political system, when you accuse somebody else of lying, that's called a distraction. because you're lying about them too. So basically, the other people, the other party, is focusing on an issue that's really hitting home with the people. So you got to distract from that and say, they're lying. So that the people say, oh, they are? What are they lying about? Well, let us take the next 7 to 10 days to tell you about it. Hoping that after the end of the 7 to 10 days, you've forgotten about the issue that the other party talked about. You can see it happen. If Obama pulls ahead, McCain camp cries foul. Then all of a sudden, McCain's 1 point ahead. The Obama camp claims foul. Now they're even. So this is very interesting to see how they play this out. There's a time when to cry foul, and there's a time when not to. There is boasting, and there is lying in the church against the truth. There are stories that people make up. Some of you have been the objects of them just like I have. Why do people want to lie against the truth? Because they're self-ambitious, and there's bitter jealousy. Verse 15, this wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Wow, that's pretty strong language. I'd say earthly and fleshly, you know, because there's some things of the flesh that, you know, aren't of Satan. It's just flesh. Flesh is evil. That's not what James says. The wisdom that is from the world is three things. Earthly, it is of the earth and of the things of the earth and the worldly system. Secondly, it is natural. Some of your texts say sensual, because the Greek word, psychikos, has to do with the cyclical functions of the mind or the human senses, mainly logic and reason. So it's of the world. It's the way the world does things. Secondly, it's of logic and reason, which has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And it is demonic, not devilish, but literally the word is daimoniodes for demonic. Yes, something can be of the flesh, but it's still inspired and it's still flaring up by Satan. Everything that is not of Christ, Satan's and the demons are behind it. That doesn't mean that Christians can be possessed by demons or that you need to go and get the demon exorcised and cast out. It's just that demons are behind everything in the world and appealing to the human senses through the world. It's not just us doing it. It's not just the flesh running on automatic cruise control. Satan's pushing buttons. And the demons are out fulfilling his purpose. Then in verse 16, for, meaning the reason that this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic, for where jealousy and self-ambition are, there is disorderliness and every corrupt thing. Disorderliness, confusion, instability. In James chapter 1, the man who is the unstable man, the double-minded man, same word, akatastasia. Instability, disorderliness, racing from spirit to flesh and world to heaven and back and forth, double-minded, confused, and disorderly. For in that place, for where there is jealousy and self-ambition, there, eche means there, in that place, is disorderly and every corrupt or evil thing. The word evil is not your normal word for evil. It's the word phallos. We would get our English word foul, corrupt. It's used for fruit that falls to the ground and decays and corrupts. Interesting, too, that the word for thing is pragma, where we get our English word pragmatic from. Every foul, corrupt issue and all disorderliness will be in the place where there is jealousy and self-ambition and where that rules. That is not from God. It is a work of man. It is inspired by demons through the flesh and through the world in order to create disorderliness and confusion within the body of Christ. There's no place in the body of Christ for self-ambition. If you have been called to some kind of responsibility within the body of Christ, which all of us are to a certain degree, because we all influence everyone else with our decision-making, with the life that we live. You know how things hurt when we find out that brothers and sisters have functioned corruptly within the body of Christ. It hurts, makes you angry. What are you doing? They don't seem to care. No big deal. But those who have been called to greater responsibility have that responsibility on their shoulders to make sure it's not out of self-ambition, to make sure it's not out of bitter jealousy, but that's not the motivating factor. And the motivating factor is the call of the Lord. I appreciate people more who say they have a calling but back off and let it be evident within the body of Christ and even wait for the people, say, hey, come on, when are you going to teach, you know? When are you going to do this? Because obviously the calling of God is there. I get real hesitant. I get the yellow caution lights flashing when people show up here, and after their second time here, they let me know that they're teachers and they want to teach a class here. It's like, well, you know, hang out, you know, be part of the body of Christ, be part of the family, and let it become evident what God wants of you. They never come back. Here's who I am. Here's what I do. Are you going to use me or not? Not. Is that a choice? Not. Check box A. Next week, we're going to take verses 17 and 18, the wisdom that is from above. The fruit of God's Spirit when it is the wisdom of God. Each wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, produces a kind of fruit. One will be disorderliness and confusion and self-ambition, and people will be fighting. In fact, when we start James chapter 4, he's going to say, where do wars and fightings come from amongst you? Doesn't it come from your hedonistic pleasures that rage in your flesh? And he says it in a way that this is already going on. Remember when I just talked about the wisdom of the world in chapter 3? Well, let me be more specific. He even said there's wars. Can you believe that? That Christians would be at war with one another? That's unbelievable. Oh, but it's true. It's true. So next week, verses 17 and 18, the wisdom of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is wisdom. Our Lord and Savior is wisdom. Your Spirit within us teaches us wisdom and gives us the ability to see wisdom. Lord, our great need, as you've already marked out in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. And we know that wisdom comes by going through trials. And going through trials and experiencing Christ, experiencing our trusting him in the trial, as well as experiencing Christ himself, we gain wisdom. We see him. We know him in our various situations. We pray that you'd create within each one of us not the foolishness of the world or the foolishness of religion or even the foolishness of Christian systems. If you would minister in our hearts and create in us a wisdom that is at peace, sees Christ and follows Christ and trusts Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.